The thing we're talking about today, in part, is the honor that we give to God. And that's not an easy word to understand, is it? Honor. It's a little bit like giving respect, and I think of it like giving weight to God. So, can you help me? Come on over here. So, does that one weigh very much? Not too much. What about this one? That's really heavy, isn't it? Yeah, yeah, that's really heavy. That's like the difference between how much I can lift and how much my dad can lift. That's really different. But when we think about honor, we think about how much weight we give to somebody else's words or what they want. And God tells us in the fourth commandment to honor our parents. So even though I have my desires and what I want to do, and I put that on the scale, that has some weight, doesn't it? What I want. But what about what my parents, my mom and dad want? Ka-chunk, right? Yeah, what does that do to what I want to do? Pretty much it means that we're going to do what mom and dad want, right? Yeah, that ka-chunk. Can you say ka-chunk? Ka-chunk. Yeah, that's kind of what I mean by honoring mom and dad. And God wants us to do this in the fourth commandment when he says, honor your father and your mother. Let's all say that together. Honor your father and your mother. Yeah. So even though I might have what I want to do, what I want to have for lunch and everything like that, like, hey, mom, I'd really like to have steak for lunch. You know, that might weigh something, but mom might realize we have no steak thawed, and so we're going to have mac and cheese for lunch instead, right? Her words have a lot more weight, and that's that ka-chunk of honoring. Now, we give the same honor to God, too, don't we? Yeah, we put his words like we put mom and dad's words above everything. It's not always easy to do, but that's what God wants us to do, and let's pray about that. Can you fold your hands with me? Heavenly Father, you tell us you want us to honor our parents, our moms and dads, and let their words and what they want to come first. And sometimes it may not quite be what we want to do, but Heavenly Father, ka-chunk, their words have more weight. And the same is true with you. We want to do what you would have us do. And so we give your words more weight in our hearts. Help us to do this because we love you. Help us to do this because Jesus saved us from our sins, and because we love Jesus, we want to honor God and honor our parents too. Dear ransomed souls, please rise for the gospel. The word of God for meditation this morning is from Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. Jesus in the synagogue in Capernaum. We read this morning from my own translation. They went to Capernaum, and as soon as the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. Just then a man cried out in their synagogue. He had an unclean spirit. He said, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be silent, come out of him." Then the unclean spirit threw the man into a convulsion. It cried out in a loud voice and came out of him. Everyone was amazed and began to discuss this with each other. They said, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even commands unclean spirits, and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly through all the region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. The word epiphany means an appearance of God or some other manifestation of God, where God makes himself known to people. Ever since Christmas, we have been in the season of Epiphany. And actually, we only have one Sunday left after this one. But in this season of Epiphany this year, we have seen the coming of the wise men. We have seen the baptism of Jesus, the call of the very first disciples. And now here we have an early miracle of Jesus driving out this demon in Capernaum. Jesus healed a great many people during his ministry. I don't wonder that Jesus maybe healed everybody in Capernaum just in that first year of his ministry. He did so much of it there, and so many people came to him, and from other villages and towns too. And we see something of the intention of God's plan for all of mankind through Jesus when we remember a certain command that God had given to Moses about those Israelites who were forbidden from bringing offerings and sacrifices back in the days of the tabernacle. God had said, "No man who has a defect may come near to offer or present offerings or approach the altar. No man who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed, no man with a crippled hand or foot, or who is hunchbacked or dwarfed." And that's not even the whole list, but they were forbidden from even coming with a sacrifice of any kind. But Jesus cured all of those things. Jesus took away the things that kept people physically from approaching God in worship. And it's really a picture for us to understand that Jesus was also here to take away spiritually all of those things that keep people from worship. He didn't only come to heal the deaf and the blind and the hunchbacked. He came to take away sin. And he came to cure the problem of unbelief. Think of the people who, for example, who were here before Jesus came into the synagogue in Capernaum. What about their grandparents and great-grandparents who were already gone? What was their faith for nothing? They had believed in God, and some of them had infirmities or had problems with their feet or hands or eyes or ears or what have you. Was their faith for nothing? No. No, not at all. They passed along their faith to their children. And when they died, they went to heaven. What about the people who have come since Jesus was in the world, since his ascension? What about these people of Capernaum? What about their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, and all of the other believers, down to you and me today? Many of us have different infirmities and problems that we have that maybe in the days of the tabernacle would have kept us away from worshiping God. Is our faith valueless? No, not at all. We pass our faith along to our children, and when we die, we go to heaven. Jesus went into the synagogue on this occasion with those people there on a Sabbath day, and he preached. Now, the synagogue had kind of come into being during the Babylonian captivity, when the Israelites were carried off and they were far away from the temple or from the and they couldn't worship, and so they gathered together in groups in houses, and if there was a scribe or a Levite or maybe even a priest, they would have them teach them and teach their children and explain the Word of God to them. Maybe they even had a scroll of a part of the Word of God, and they had learned the Psalms and so forth, and they would worship. Well, when they got back to Israel, they kept that up. It wasn't a bad idea. And God blessed that worship, except by Jesus' time, when people went into the synagogue, a Pharisee or a scribe or a Levite might have a different way of preaching, and we kind of have evidence of this in some of the things that people say to Jesus when they argue with him. And it seems like synagogue worship was more and more confusing as the leader would stand up and he would maybe give his opinion about what sacrifices were required or what animals were clean or unclean. And somebody else would give a different opinion, and the people would sometimes be more confused after church than they had been before. But Jesus came, and everything he said was clear. This is the will of God. This is the forgiveness of sins. This is the promise of eternal life. And this is our response to what God has done. It was clear. It was obvious. They loved it, and they were amazed by his teaching. And on this occasion, a guy stood up in the synagogue with them. Maybe he had just walked in, or maybe he had been there all along, and he cried out in a loud voice. He was demon-possessed, and he said, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Now, he really was possessed by a demon. You might hear somebody claiming, well, maybe he just had epilepsy or some other affliction, or he had some form of insanity. No, he was possessed by a demon. We might wonder, what kind of a message did they preach in this synagogue that a demon was comfortable in showing up on a Sabbath day to listen? Well, I'm not going to answer that particular question, but I will say a couple of things about demon possessions. Demons are real, and we are not to explore them or investigate them. They are to be run away from, period. There are demon possessions that are encountered by our pastors and missionaries, sometimes overseas, sometimes closer to home. And those accounts are often very similar to what we find in the New Testament. But what we seem to be, what I'm told is found, is that when the gospel is brand new in a nation or a region, a village or a home, that demon possessions are more common, more frequent when the gospel is brand new. But once the faith takes root and the gospel is established there, then it seems like the reports of demon possessions begin to decrease and maybe disappear altogether. And then also the voice of the demons that are recorded in Scripture, not very many, but they're very much like the voice of the devil inside one's head or inside one's flesh when the sinful nature takes over and kind of shrieks like the demons do, "This is what I want, and I want it right now." That's the kind of thing that our sinful nature says, and that the demons kind of say. Jesus will not accept the testimony of this demon or any other in Scripture. Even though this demon called him the Holy One of God, Jesus wouldn't let him proclaim that. Why not? Well, Jesus didn't come to save demons. He came to save you. He came to plant and create faith in our hearts, not in demons who are already judged and already damned. He came to bring out the witness and the testimony of faith, the confession of faith from you and me, not from demons. And you know, what would a testimony or a witness from a demon do in somebody else's mind? It would confuse them. It would maybe frighten them. It would, in some cases, enrage them. It was not the will of God. So the result now of Jesus driving out this, silencing this demon was, among the people, was pure amazement. He did it so quickly, so effortlessly, and it's obviously done. Now, the Almighty Word of the Almighty God was at work here, but on the outside, it didn't really seem like all that much. And so they honored him. Now, I'm going to talk about honor more in a moment, but this miracle of driving out the demon also, notice, brings out the witness, the testimony of faith from the crowd that was there, which is why he came. I know that some people might be led to think, I kind of would like to see that myself. Like, it would be scary, but I'd like to see it. I'd like to see Jesus do this. But remember that Jesus drove out unbelief and even hatred of God in your heart and in mine at our baptism. And Jesus rescues me and rescues you every single day, keeps us safe from demons day by day by day. It's an unseen world. His angels are at work. He is at work. We don't see it, and we should be really glad of that. Praise God that he has kept you away from peering over the edge of that terror and brought you safely away from it, that he preserves your faith and mine week by week and day by day. And that's another reason why we honor Jesus, by knowing and acknowledging what he does in our lives, what he's rescued us from. God commands us to love one another. The second table of the law, right? Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. But in addition to that command, God gives us an additional command, as we said with the children a little while ago, in the fourth commandment, with our parents. Love your parents, but also honor your father and mother. And with regard to himself, God adds another item. We should love the Lord your God. We should honor God and worship him as God. Now, the second piece in all of that, the honor item, is to give God and our parents a special respect, a special humility. We give it with modesty on account of the majesty that they have. Now, in our parents, and those of us who are parents know that this is clouded over, this majesty God gives, with our own sinful human nature, but it is there. God would have us honor and respect our parents. But with Christ, that majesty is not clouded over. It is crystal clear. It is revealed in the epiphany of his revealing himself through his gracious gospel words, through his powerful miracles, and through his pure, perfect, holy, innocent life. To give somebody honor is to give their simple presence in our lives or in the room with us, and their words and their wishes, their will, their desires, a special value, a heavier weight, ka-chunk, in our hearts. We put them above our own presence or desires or wishes because God has placed them in the world, meaning our parents, to look after us, to love us, but to guide us. And he wants us to see in our relationship with our parents all of mankind's relationship with him, our Heavenly Father. We give his words and will and desire and his presence in the world that special heaviest weight, ka-chunk, over all other things. And yes, hear the law comes knocking at our door, showing us where we have failed to do this, where we have treated our parents, where we have treated God himself, our own very Jesus, as less important than our own desires. And it's sometimes with that demon-like shriek that comes out of us, I want what I want, and I want it right now. But God wants us to listen to him the way a child listens to parents. Do we want to follow the demon shrieking and yelling and bellowing and sobbing in terror as they fall forever down into the pit of hell? Don't throw away the forgiveness that God has already given you through Christ on the cross. The way he snatched you and me from the yawning gate of hell by paying the fee, the debt we owed, the fine of our sins with his own pain and his own bleeding. As we live in that forgiveness, we want to sit at the feet of Jesus. And to sit at his feet, to listen to him, is to listen to his words and worship him, and to realize that what he says to us has no confusion, no contradiction. There is no emphasis on wrong things or valueless things. And without any interruption from demonic voices or the actions of the world, to sit at the feet of Jesus is to be our everyday worship in life, where we give his word and his will that special weight, the heavier weight than everything else. What did Jesus say? What is God's will for me? And to know that he has forgiven me when I have not done that. And consider the whole direction of your life. Are you, am I giving God priority, that special weight, that ka-chunk weight in life, in our hearts? Remember the people of Capernaum when they witnessed this driving out of this demon, this miracle, before they even mentioned or talked about the miracle, they gave weight to Jesus' words. What is this? They said, a new teaching and with authority. Now that begins in us by getting to know his words better, listening to the word of God, reading the word of God, praying about the word of God, which is also part of our defense against the weeds and the seeds that Satan scatters in our lives, as we consider whose words and whose entertainment are we going to let into our hearts and into our heads? What friends do I gather around myself? Is my life better because of them? Are they a good influence on my faith or not? What does the will of God say? Give the words of Jesus weight. Know that he has forgiven you. And he has promised to help you carry every other weight on your shoulders. And the peace of God that transcends our understanding guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. As we consider that and consider our stewardship of all things, we also consider God's preservation of our faith. With this prayer in verse by Martin Luther, we pray. O Lord, take pity once you've seen what's leaving us so shaken. Your saints are few and far between. We feel we've been forsaken. So many call your word untrue, refusing to believe in you. They have us far outnumbered. Dear Lord, the godless gather round the guides whose teachings suit them. Within your church, let there be found the courage to refute them. Preserve your word and keep it pure, and thus we shall remain secure from evils that surround us. Amen.